I am very glad to especially have my grandmother here, because my grandmother, I'm number two out of 34 grandchildren of hers. And so you can imagine how hard it is for her to get around to see all the grandchildren. She has 9 children. My dad is the oldest of those 9. And so I am glad my grandma's here. It's not every day you get to have your grandma come visit, especially from such a large family. So I am sure glad to have her here. We have, starting last week, started studying some of the different characters in the story of Christmas, of Jesus' birth. And today we are going to be looking at a second character in that story, and he sort of precludes the story. He's in the beginning and has to do a little bit more with John the Baptist, who was the front runner of Jesus, and which is also a very big part of this story as well. Now, before we jump into the story, I really like to try and figure out what it was like to be in that story. Can you hear me now? Out a little bit? Oh, do I need to switch mics or anything? How about now? All right, let's give it another try. So I like to try and figure out what it's like to be in the story, kind of feel what it was like, maybe some of the emotions that that they were feeling as well. And so if you recall the story of Zacharias, really briefly, Zacharias seems to be the hot there. Maybe we'll move it back. How's that? Perfect. Stay, all right, I'll give you guys a little distance. And then so Zacharias, because once I get going, I'm going. Let's see here. Let's hang on for just a minute till we get the mic. Should we try another box? I'll let you do that so I don't pop everyone's eardrums. Check, check. Well, you got more than you bargained for there. All right, how's that? Can you hear me okay? So, Zacharias. If you'll recall the story of Zacharias, Zacharias went into the temple, and we're going to study this a little bit more in the depth. This is just the Cliff Notes version to intro it. Zacharias went into the temple. He was told that he was going to have a son. He didn't quite believe it. And Gabriel said, "You're not going to be able to talk." And then he was supposed to go back out and talk to the Israelites. So today I want you to get a little bit of a feeling of what it must have been like for the Israelites. And I'm going to invite my friend Daniel Santa Cruz to come on up here, and he's going to experience a little bit of the frustrations of what it might have been like for Zacharias. Because, you see, Zacharias came out and he had big news to share, right? But he couldn't share it because he couldn't talk, right? So we're going to do a little exercise here just so we can kind of feel a little bit of what it was like, the frustration from the Israelites and the frustrations from good old Zacharias here. So I'm going to give Daniel something to say to you without saying it to you, and you have to figure out what he's trying to say to you. Everybody got it? That was kind of complicated, wasn't it? Okay, so he hasn't seen these, and he doesn't need a mic because he's not going to be talking either, because this is all going to be a little bit tricky. We got to figure out kind of maybe how Zacharias was going to do it. We talked last night, and he said, "I don't want to know," and I said, "Good, that'll be more like what it was with Zacharias." So he doesn't know what these phrases are that he's got to communicate to you. So, are you ready?
Yeah.
Okay, first phrase is this one right here. See if you can communicate that. So this is a phrase. See if you can figure out what it is. Hey, that was pretty good. That was pretty good. Okay, we have two more. The second one is this one right here. Try and figure out what he's trying to say. Penny for your thoughts. Very good, very good. Okay, last one.
Relay. It costs an arm and a leg. All right. It gets a little tricky when you have something to say, but you can't talk, right? Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, and see what it was like for our friend Zacharias to get such big news. Luke chapter 1, verse 5, we'll start there. It says that there was in those days of Herod, a king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances, and of the Lord they were blameless. Now this is a description of who these people were. Wouldn't it be great to have that description of you? They were righteous before God. They walked in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, and they were blameless. That's a big deal right there, blameless. If everyone that you know could say that you are blameless, that would be pretty impressive, right? And especially the people you know well, because they know your flaws the best, don't they? This was a very, very special couple, Zacharias and Elizabeth. So what was their life like? In verse 7, right after this beautiful explanation of who they are, this wonderful couple carried a big burden in their life. And in verse 7 it says, they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. What was it like at this time to not be able to have children? It's still a struggle for people who can't have children today. We have a lot more scientific ways that we can make it happen a little bit better, or we can adopt. Adoption wasn't really a big thing back then, but adoption's always an option here today. But a lot of people do still struggle with not being able to have children. Today, though, if you don't have children, you're probably going to have meals for the rest of your life. You'll still be taken care of in your old age. Back at this time, you relied on your children to take care of you, to pass on the family business down to them, and they would take care of you then. You were in a bit of a pickle back then if you did not have children. And it says that they were in their old age. They had gone decades, decades. And the Bible says they had prayed for a long time to have children. They carried this heavy burden for decades. But they were doing everything right, weren't they? They were blameless. Why hadn't God answered their prayers? If this was such a good couple, why didn't God say, you know what, I'm going to reward that faithfulness and I'm going to give you a child? For years, both Zacharias and Elizabeth spent considerable time on their knees asking God to give them children. And for decades, that prayer was not answered. They lived a blameless life. Now, back then, it was often thought that if you didn't have children, you were lacking favor with God, that somehow maybe God was punishing you. In fact, back in this society, if the wife could not have children, it was grounds for divorce even, or grounds for polygamy. It was a huge deal. This family struggled with this burden. But was it because God wasn't listening? Was it because God didn't care that they were going through this? I don't think so at all. You see, sometimes God has the biggest blessings for us in our lives as a surprise later on. A lot of times we can't see the blessings that God has in store for us right now, especially if we're going through a really tough time in our lives. It's really hard to say, boy, this is going to be good for me someday. I'm sure this will build character for me someday and that I'll be a better person on the far end of this whole mess. It's really hard to say that, isn't it? It's hard to see potential blessings from God when we're going through tough times, when we're carrying a daily burden like Zacharias and Elizabeth were. I have a question for you today. Did you come to church today carrying a big burden in your life? Is your burden maybe sickness? Maybe your burden is a broken heart. Maybe your burden is a broken relationship or loneliness. Maybe your burden is just a feeling of defeat in life. Maybe your burden is disappointment. Maybe the burden you carry is the loss of a loved one or a little one in your womb. If you are carrying a burden today, don't lose heart, because Zacharias and Elizabeth have walked in your shoes as well. They went through some of the same things and the same feelings and emotions that you go through as you carry your burden. But one thing I want to remind you of in this story as they carry their burden, and that is the blessing that they can't see yet is bigger than anything they could have ever imagined. They had no clue as to the way that God was going to bless their marriage. No clue. And in Luke 1:37, as a good reminder, with God, nothing shall be impossible. If you're looking at your burden today, whatever burden you carry, it may seem like a burden that is impossible to solve, like there's no way to lift that burden off of your shoulders. But I want to remind you today that God is a burden-carrying God. He is a God who has a vision that goes long beyond the vision that you and I have for our lives. And God is a God that has many blessings in store for his people. So we follow on. Verse 8, it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Now, let's talk about this incense. What was he doing in there in the temple? What is with the incense? We obviously don't do incense in our church today, do we? There'd be a whole lot of you coughing and sneezing probably if we had incense burning around in here. But incense was a very important part of worship back with the Israelites. And it was a big honor to be chosen to be a part of the service that dealt with the incense. Some historians, biblical historians, say that this was probably a once-in-a-lifetime honor. There were thousands and thousands and thousands of priests to choose from. And it was a huge honor for you to be chosen to pray with the incense in the temple. Here's what it says here in the Bible commentary. It says, the offering of incense was considered the most sacred and important part of the daily morning and evening services. These hours of worship, at each of which a lamb was offered for a burnt offering, were known as the morning and evening burnt offering or sacrifice, or as the time of incense. These were hours of prayer for all Israelites, whether in attendance at the service, at home, or in a foreign land. As the incense ascended from the golden altar, the prayers of Israel ascended to God, for themselves and for their nation in daily consecration. At this service, the officiating priest prayed for the pardon of Israel's sins and for the coming of the Messiah. Isn't that an interesting part of this daily prayer? What Zacharias was going in there to do was to pray for the coming of the Messiah. Little did he know the part that he would play in this whole thing. It goes on, the privilege of officiating the golden altar on behalf of Israel was considered a high honor, and Zacharias was in every respect worthy of it. This privilege usually came to each priest but once in a lifetime, and was therefore a great moment in his life. As a rule, no priest might officiate at the altar more than once, and it is possible that some of the priests never even had this opportunity. As the cloud of incense arose, it filled the holy place and even passed above the veil into the most holy place. The altar of incense was immediately before the veil, and although actually within the holy place, it seems to have been considered as belonging to the most holy place. The golden altar was an altar of perpetual intercession. Patriarchs and Prophets says it on page 353. For a day and night, the holy incense diffused its fragrance throughout the sacred precincts
of the temple. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 348. It was a very special time that Zacharias got to officiate as the priest in the temple that day. So he goes in. It's a big deal. Israel, there's a lot of people out there. And what they would do is as the priest went in to pray and burn the incense, they would wait outside. A large multitude would wait for the priest to come back out and pronounce a blessing and have prayer over the whole multitude that was there. So they waited on Zacharias as he was in there. The whole multitude of people was praying outside at the hour of incense, verse 10. Verse 11, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. Now, in the Bible, there's meaning on which side that you stand on. What does the right side signify? Anybody know? Favor. If an angel came and stood on the right side of the altar, that was going to be good news. If the angel came and stood on the left side, you knew that there's probably going to be some bad news coming. So the angel stands on the right-hand side, so he's signifying that he has good news for Zacharias. But, as often happens, when an angel appears to a human being, what feeling do they feel? Fear. Sometimes we assume the worst, and Zacharias did in this instant. When Zacharias, verse 12, when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. Now, who is this angel, by the way? It tells us a little bit later on. It tells us that this angel is none other than Gabriel. Gabriel's a big deal in heaven. Who is Gabriel? Gabriel occupies the position which Lucifer fell from. He stands in honor and rank next to Christ himself. It was Gabriel who appeared to Daniel and announced the coming of the Messiah, the Prince, in Daniel chapter 9. In New Testament times, we see him here with Zacharias. We see him come to Mary and explain things to Mary, and probably to Joseph as well. Gabriel was also the angel who strengthened Christ in Gethsemane. Desire of Ages says it on page 693, who intervened for him with the mob and who opened the tomb and bade the Savior come forth. All the same angel, Gabriel. Gabriel also is the one who accompanies one of the two angels, the Bible says, accompanies Christ through his life and appears to the disciples on Olivet as Christ ascends to heaven. It was Gabriel who appeared to John, the Revelator, on Patmos and who spoke of himself as thy fellow servant of thy brethren and the prophets. This is the Gabriel. And the Gabriel shows up to talk to Zacharias. Zacharias sees it. He's troubled. Fear falls upon him. But verse 13, it says, the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your, what? Your prayer is heard. Do you think he knew exactly what the angel was talking about? He might have thought, well, I've prayed a lot of things. Yeah, but Gabriel knew there was one big theme in his prayers throughout his married life. And that theme of prayer was, God, give us a son. Give us children. And all this time, he might have thought that God never heard his prayer. Had God heard his prayer? You betcha he'd heard his prayer. Had he answered it in the time that Zacharias and Elizabeth wanted? Not really. No. God had bigger plans than the plans of Zacharias and Elizabeth. He says, don't be afraid, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. Boy, wouldn't that make everything easy if every time you had a kid, God named the kid for you? It would take away so many of the arguments between husbands and wives. Well, what do you want to name the kid? Oh, I don't like that name. I knew somebody like that, and they weren't a nice person, so we're not going to name him that. Well, what about this? No, you dated a person by that name. We're not naming him that. You've had all these conversations. How great would it be if God's like, boom, that's your kid's name. Perfect. Great. Names the kid for him, John. His name shall be John. Now, he keeps on going. He says, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers and the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Can you imagine finding out you're going to have a kid and your kid is going to be like the Elijah, going forth in the spirit and the power of Elijah, that your kid is going to announce the coming of the Messiah? Maybe he had just finished his prayer like we talked about, prayed for Israel, prayed for repentance of sin, and Lord, please send the Messiah. Boom, here's Gabriel. Your boy is going to announce the coming of the Messiah. He's going to be the frontrunner, the forerunner of the Messiah. This is a whole lot for Zacharias to take in, right? He's sitting there. First of all, he's scared. Okay, try not to be scared. And then, poof, all of this information about his kid. First of all, he'd have to be like, that's going to be an awesome kid, right? I knew it was going to be a good kid. If he was going to come, he was going to be a good kid. But this good, wow. But what is Zacharias' response? Zacharias, first of all, knows the story of Abraham, doesn't he? He knows the story of Abraham well. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's no way he didn't know about Abraham. There's no way he didn't know about the promise to Abraham, right? The story of her being barren, couldn't have kids, had a kid, miracle. But yet somehow it was hard for him to take that, even though he knew about the story of Abraham, to say, well, I guess that could happen in my life too. Sometimes we think that these Bible promises that are sprinkled throughout Scripture only apply to the people that were given directly to them in Scripture. And that maybe, well, you know, that was kind of a big deal. I'm just little old me. I believe that those Bible promises that were given to people like Abraham, that were given to people like Moses, I believe those Bible promises are just as legitimate for them and for us today. There's no way that those were more special people than you are to God. And when God says he's going to do something, when God says he's going to bless your life, when God says he loves you, he means it with all of his heart, because you are just as special as anyone we read about in Scripture. He died for them. He died for you. He loves them. He loves you. And these Bible promises we can hang on to and claim in our own lives. We've seen God work in the past, and we know God will work in the future. Zacharias hears this groundbreaking news. Now, the Bible tells us that they were advanced in age. Now, there may be some of you today that think that you are past childbearing years. At least you hope you're past childbearing years. And a surprise right now would rock your world, wouldn't it? This rocks Zacharias' world, even though he's been praying for it. At this point in his life, the chances are pretty slim. He's not expecting it. Doesn't think it can happen. And Gabriel, the Gabriel, shows up, tells him all this stuff. Your boy is going to be amazing. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him, the Messiah, in the spirit and power of Elijah. Man, even if it wasn't my kid, I would just like to know somebody like that. Be friends with somebody like that. Just to say, hey, I know this guy. This is who he's like. Verse 18, Zacharias says to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. How shall I know this? Zacharias wants a sign. He wants a sign. And Gabriel gives him a sign. It's probably not the sign he wanted, but Gabriel gives him a sign. Zacharias doesn't believe it. Gabriel's message to Zechariah is just trust me. Do you know who sent me, Zechariah? Do you know who gave me the orders to come down here and talk specifically to you? Trust us. Trust us when we say that we're going to do something. And I believe God's message to you and me today is to trust God, to trust Him at His promises, to believe that He has the very best in mind for you, and that He has blessings for your life that you have no idea about. When you go through a valley, don't be tempted to think that God doesn't want to bless your life or that He doesn't have plans for you down the road. God has blessings for your life that you don't even know about yet, that would blow your mind if He were to tell you today. So, Gabriel, verse 19. The angel answered and said, "I am Gabriel." I love how he identifies himself. How am I going to know? Well, pretty much because I'm Gabriel and you should believe me. "I am Gabriel," he says, "who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings." God Almighty Himself sent me to you. He said, "Go tell Zacharias this message." He called you by name. I just came from heaven. I'm Gabriel, for Pete's sakes. You think I would lie to you? I bring you glad tidings. But behold, verse 20 says, "For you will be mute and not able to speak until the day of these things, that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." Conversation over. You notice there's no response here from Zacharias. The conversation has ended. But now what is Zacharias supposed to do? He's supposed to go out and address the people and pray for the people and bless the people. It says, "And the people waited," verse 21, "for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple." He was supposed to have been out by now. People had places to be. Imagine for a minute how antsy you would be if I preached till 3 o'clock. And you had to stay here till 3. You weren't allowed to leave. If I just kind of left for a little bit and I was like, "Hey, just stay here for a little bit. You can't leave yet. I've got to go do this really important." And I walked out and I was gone till 3 o'clock. What kind of feelings would you have just sitting there, not knowing where I was, and wondering when I'm going to come back? Is everything okay? Did he leave? Where did he go? Maybe the story of Uzzah came into their mind. Did he do something bad? Is he even coming back? These people are waiting. They're wondering what happened to him. But when he came out, he could not speak to them. And this is kind of cool. Pay attention to this. It said they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple. Did he say that he had seen a vision in the temple? No. It says they perceived, or they saw, that he had been with God or had a vision. Now let's rewind a little bit to Moses. When Moses was with God, what visual element could everybody see that they knew he'd been with God? What happened to his face? His face was lit up with the light of heaven. People could see it. They perceived that he had been with God because his face, and they said, "Moses, look, we can't handle the light of heaven. Could you put a mask or a veil on of some sort and cover up? Because we can't handle this." They perceived that he had been with God because his face was just lit up. And here it says that the people perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he beckoned to them and remained speechless. Now, he has some of the best news that has ever been shared with humanity. First of all, the Messiah is going to be coming this generation. This next generation, the Messiah is going to be here.
He knew this. He knew all of the prophecies, but this was affirmation from Gabriel. I mean, if you met Gabriel and you came to church the next Sabbath, who would you be wanting to tell that you met Gabriel? Every single one in church, right? You'd want to tell everybody. And if you found out that the Messiah, for sure, you got affirmation, he's coming soon, right, I mean, real soon, and that your boy is going to be the one who prepares the way for him, an unexpected honor, what would you want to do with that news? You'd want to tell somebody, right? And he's a priest, so he talks for a living, like me. Can you imagine me trying to do the sermon without talking? Like, I've got something important to say. We had a great Bible study, and I can't talk. That would be so frustrating. Zacharias has the best news ever, and he can't talk. He's resorting to writing some stuff down. What's his name going to be? No. John, underline, 4 times. John. The angel said, John. You see, he and his wife carried this burden for a long time. And they kind of lost hope that they were ever going to be relieved of that burden they carried in life. But yet God had different plans to lift that burden and to bless them in ways that they couldn't ever imagine. Friends, if you carry a burden today like Zacharias and Elizabeth, don't let that burden overshadow the blessings in your life. Don't let that burden overshadow the blessings in your life. We all have burdens to bear throughout our lives. Don't let that be the only thing you see. Don't forget to look for the silver linings in life. Don't forget to look for the blessings that God has sprinkled throughout your day, sprinkled throughout your family. I believe that God continues to bless each one of us, even when we struggle with some of the burdens. And then when we're ready to turn those burdens over to God, he's right there to pick those up and to carry those burdens for you. God sees 2020 into the future. We can't see 2 minutes into the future. Let's trust the God who sees far beyond where we can see. There's a man named Russell Kelso Carter. He was born in 1849. And Russell was a star athlete of a military academy. He was an excellent student academically. He went on to be a successful chemistry professor, and he was also a coach at the university. All of this by the age of 30. And it was at the age of 30 that crisis met his life. His heart was having some problems, and he went to the physicians and they said, look, there's really nothing we can do for your heart. You don't have a long time to live. We can't do anything more for you. And he struggled with this burden for some time until all he had left was to turn to God for help. And as often people do, he made a promise to God during this time, but it was a unique promise. He said to God, I promise that whether you heal me or you don't, whether this is all the life I have right here, whatever you choose to do with me, my life is yours. And I will consecrate my life to service to you. And it was at that point that the written word of God became alive to Russell. And he started to read some of the promises in the Bible about how God would be with you. And he knew God was with him. And he read more and more of these promises in the Bible and started claiming these promises, believing that God was good at his word. Time went on and he didn't die. A little more time went on and he was still alive and doing fine. He went back and checked things out and his heart had started to heal. And Russell Kelso Carter went on to live another 49 years.
was active in ministry and became a composer. And he wrote a song about his own experience, a hymn which you might know, and we're going to sing as we close, called Standing on the Promises. Standing on the promises, believing that God is good at his word. Zacharias had a little bit of a test. He wasn't sure, and I'm sure he learned a good lesson. He probably had some things to share about that as well when he was trying to explain why he couldn't talk. But I bet you anything that after he learned that lesson, when he heard God say something, he took it to the bank and believed it with all of his heart. Friends, when God says something in the Bible, you can believe with all of your heart that he means it, and he means it for you. Doesn't mean it for somebody else. Those promises are for you in your life. As we sing this closing song, Standing on the Promises, I want to challenge you this week to go through in your own Bible, a Bible that you don't mind underlining or highlighting. Read through some of the scriptures. Find some Bible promises. And when they jump out at the page, underline those things. Maybe go back and highlight them again so that you won't forget them. And when you're flipping through the next time, you'll be drawn right to that Bible promise. And as you do that, I hope that you're encouraged, knowing that there's a God who cares about what's going on in your life, a God who will help you as you carry the burdens in life, a God who can lift those burdens if you'll let him, and a God who has blessings for your life bigger than anything you could ever imagine. Let's stand as we sing, Standing on the Promises. There were many promises about the coming of the Messiah the first time, and there's plenty of promises about the Messiah coming the second time. Those second promises are for you. Those first promises encouraged the people 2,000 years ago. And because we can see that God was good at his word then, we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is good at his word now. If you'd like to be encouraged and reminded of that first time, come tonight, 6:30, for our program as we recount the time of Jesus and his birth 2,000 years ago. Our kids' choir, our adult choir, everybody's been working really hard to prepare for this. I know that you'll be blessed and encouraged by coming tonight. So I hope to see you tonight at 6:30 to be encouraged and reminded of the promises of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we are thankful for your involvement with us as humans, for your encouragement of us, for your promises in the Bible. Lord, there are burdens that we all carried into this room today. Lord, help the blessings to overshadow the burdens in our lives. Help us to look up to you for help with those burdens in our lives. Give us wisdom, God, as how to handle those. And remind us this week, God, that you are by us, you are for us, you are with us, and you are looking forward with us to the future in a day when we have blessings in our lives that we can't even imagine today. Keep us faithful so we can see the fruition of those blessings is our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.